Perek Lamed Hey, we are in the middle of Pasuk Chav Beis, because the Torah has an interesting concept over here of a paragraph in the middle of a Pasuk. A new paragraph in the middle of a Pasuk. Mm-hmm. In the beginning of Chav Beis, chapter 35, Pasuk 22, the Pasuk says, when the speaking after Rachel passed away, and when Yaakov, Yisrael as it's called, was living in that land, and Reuven went, and he, simply the Pasuk says, he lived with Bilhah. But the Pasuk, Rashi explains, it means he moved the bed from Bilhah's tent to Leah's tent, and Yaakov got upset with him, like we learned last week. The Pasuk right away says, in the middle of the Pasuk, Vayil b'nei Yaakov shnei masar, that Yaakov still had 12 children. Which is explained that even though Yaakov Avinu was upset with what Reuven did, but the Torah testifies right away that their children were still 12, they were all great tzaddikim. That means even after Reuven did what he did, he was still considered a tzaddik. Why? Because he did tshuva right away. Now let me explain what's going on over here with the psukim. I said the middle of Chav Beis. Right. Now, the psukim is an interesting concept about. If you ever get an aliyah in a Sefer Torah, you know that there's paragraphs in the Sefer Torah. Sometimes the paragraph begins from the beginning of a line, and sometimes the paragraph begins in the middle of a line.
Yeah.
If you ever look in the Sefer Torah, or in a book that the copies of Sefer Torah to learn how to lane, there's certain what's called, each paragraph is called a parsha. Okay? Even though today we say parshas chayisara, parshas toldos, it's really sedra of chayisara and toldos. Parsha is a paragraph in the Chumash. Now Hashem at Har Sinai gave over to Moshe Rabbeinu which paragraphs have to be opened and which paragraphs are closed. Now an open paragraph means it begins from the beginning of a line. That's called psucha. Stuma means there's an empty space of 9 lines, but the new paragraph begins on the same line that the old... Nine letters. What did I say? Nine letters that it starts on the same line, but it begins a new paragraph. Rarely do you find in Chumash a paragraph beginning in middle of a pasuk. This is one of the examples.
Yeah.
If you see, here it says a pei. The Chumash says a pei there. I know the stone chumashim if it has peis and samachs and all that. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Well, in a Chumash, many chumashim you find sometimes the letter pei, which means psucha, an open paragraph starting from the beginning of the line. Samach stands for stuma, that's closed. It doesn't begin from the beginning of the line, it begins from the middle of the line. Rarely do you find the concept that a new paragraph begins in the middle of the pasuk. This is one example. Okay? Now, Rashi explains that why is it a beginning of a new paragraph, so to speak, in the middle of the pasuk, to show that now that Binyamin was born, number one, there's 12 tzaddikim, but the fact is that even Reuven, no matter what he did, was still considered a tzaddik. Now some of Farshim learn...
Wait, how does that show that this guy was a tzaddik? Because of the way the pasuk is written?
Yeah, because it says... Well, there's different explanations. Meaning, even though Yaakov Avinu was upset with Reuven, with what he did, the pasuk says in the same pasuk, same paragraph, so to speak, in the same pasuk, in different paragraph, mm-hmm, that Yaakov's children were still 12. In other words, the pasuk that says Yaakov's children were 12 should have begun a new paragraph.
Yeah.
Because it finished the old one, now it starts enumerating Yaakov's children. It should have begun a new paragraph.
But there's no paragraph here.
It is.
Yeah.
It starts at the beginning of the line.
Yeah,
but Chav Gimel is in the middle of the line. But you b'nei Yaakov shnei masor is still a continuation of the previous pasuk. So Yaakov Avinu wants to show that there's a connection between the fact that my children are 12, meaning even Reuven was a tzaddik, even though in the same pasuk it says that he sinned. So the paragraph is beginning to show it's a new beginning, But the fact that Moshe Rabbeinu made it, Hashem made it the same pasuk, shows that even though he sinned, Yaakov Avinu was still considered. I mean, Reuven was still considered a tzaddik.
And what's the star again?
And here's a star, here's
a star is just to tell you that it's a beginning. The paragraph begins in the middle of a pasuk.
The sin that he did was he killed the...
No. The sin that he did was he moved Yaakov's bed from Bilhah's tent back to Leah's tent. Okay. Number one, another thing it says that Reuven did tshuva, it says that the open space shows that Reuven allowed himself to be separated from the rest of the brothers until he did tshuva. I mean, Reuven understood he did something wrong, and he first had to be the concept of tshuva. Mm-hmm. Now, just one more point about this whole thing. Psukim, sentences, were made up by God at Har Sinai. You know, the chapter 35... what the pasuk is, the chapters, not the paragraph, the chapters, is questionable who made them up. Some people say it wasn't even Jewish people that made them up. The paragraph, we're in chapter 35, pasuk chaveis, the chapter, because in Sefer Torah there's no chapters, there's paragraphs, but there's no chapters. Chapters were not made up, according to many opinions, they weren't even made up by Jews. They're made up by non-Jewish people.
Like who, Romans?
Yeah, they made up paragraphs in the...
It would be easier for them, I think.
The chapters, yeah, it was easy for them to know chapter what would verse what.
The Romans studied Torah?
Sure they did. The Bible knew. The Old Testament.
Yeah.
So they all studied it. Even today the guy studied it.
Did they get married for it?
Did they get married?
No. Did they get merit for it?
Oh, merit. I thought you said get married.
Did Hashem give him merit for it?
A guy is allowed to learn the written Torah, not the oral Torah.
But does he get merit for it? Yeah?
Yeah, it's an extent. Why not?
And who divides it in the Parshiyot and gives the name of...
Halacha Hashem Messina.
And the name of Parshiyot too?
The Seder is also according to Torah. Yeah. Okay. Now it says, Yaakov's children were 12. Now it enumerates the children. B'nei Leah, B'chor Yaakov, the children of Leah, who was the firstborn of Yaakov, was Reuven. And that says, interestingly, for many respects, Reuven was considered the firstborn, and for certain respects, Yosef was considered the firstborn. Like, when you count the Jews, you count Reuven, Shimon, Levi, Yehuda.
Yeah.
When you count tribe-wise, Yosef had two tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim, and Reuven was only counted as one tribe. Now normally, a firstborn, according to technical halacha, a firstborn child gets double of inheritance. Now what does it mean he gets double? If there's, let's say, five kids, and one of the five is the firstborn, so you divide the property into six, the firstborn gets 2/6,
yeah,
and everybody else gets 1/6.
Only firstborn son.
Firstborn son.
Mother.
Here goes. In technical biblical law, I'm not saying what's done today. In technical biblical law, inheritance is only the sons. If there's no boys, if there's no sons, then the girls inherit.
What if there's one son and 6 girls?
Then the boy inherits everything. No. But, I know not fair, but, if you listen, it says that until the girls are married, they have to be supported from the estate, and if there's not enough money for everybody, the girls get supported from the estate, and the boy has to go beg on the doors. Because in the olden times, when a woman got married, she was now the jurisdiction of the husband, and there was no more inheritance.
But that doesn't make sense.
Huh? Today, what people do to do it justly, to get everybody involved, plus to keep the laws of the Torah, to give you an example. Let's say, just to get the numbers simpler, the guy left over $100,000, and there's 4 children, and one of them is a firstborn. Okay? So then, you divide the property into 5. So So the 100,000 divisible by 5 is 20,000. The firstborn would get 40,000, and each one of the boys would get 20,000 each. If there are girls, they would technically get nothing. Correct?
No, but you said they would get something until they were married.
Yeah, but I'm talking about inheritance, not support. Support they would get until they get married. From the estate. But as far as what do they get inheritance-wise, they get nothing if they're boys. For that matter, if there's a firstborn...
There were girls.
If there were girls, they get nothing.
Okay.
Only the boys get.
Good.
If one of the boys is firstborn, well, this is not good because he's not a firstborn, then he wouldn't get, he only gets single and the firstborn gets double. That's why, by the way, because Yosef became the firstborn, because he was the firstborn from Rachel, he had two tribes instead of one. Everybody was counted as one tribe. Yosef, as the firstborn, was counted as two tribes, Menashe and Ephraim. But many things in Halacha, Reuben was considered the firstborn, meaning when you count Yaakov's children, it always goes Reuben, Shimon, Levi, Yehuda. You start with Reuben. On the breastplate of the Kohen Gadol, Reuben went first.
Yeah.
So for many things, Reuben had the law of the firstborn, and certain things, for various reasons, we'll learn, Yosef was the firstborn, that he got two tribes. In order to do it in a way that Halacha is happy, and everybody gets a part of it. Let's say you have three boys and two girls. You have five kids, and the father wants all the kids to get equal share, right? So what he has to do, what they normally do, is as follows: they write up a will in a way that it becomes halachically effective 1 minute before he dies. He gives equal amount to every child. But you leave over, let's say...
You don't know when is 1 minute.
No, you're right. Dies. No, so it becomes... You're right. 1 minute before I die...
You write down.
You write down.
You don't write down when you're going to die. You write down...
You don't get it?
It's like the guy that came on the bus, he said to the guy, can you please tell me where my, you know, where my stop is? He said, yeah, get off one stop before me. Get off one stop before I do. Okay. Now, what you do is, just to throw, I don't want to go into numbers, cause it's, but to make it very simple. Let's say there's $100,000 and there's five kids, and he wants each kid to get $20,000, right? The problem is you have three boys and two girls, and one of them is a firstborn.
Yes.
So really you should be getting, the dividing the 100,000 to four, the firstborn is going to get 50,000, and then the other two are going to get 25,000. But the father wants each kid should get equal, 20,000. So you leave off, let's say, $500 off the top. But let's forget that in $500. The father in the will writes, I'm giving as a gift, 1 hour before I die, 20,000 per kid. A gift, you can give whatever you want, whenever you want, right? So that's what he does. But you don't want to uproot the law of inheritance. So the father leaves over, let's say, from the 100,000, he leaves over 500. And from that 500, which is now officially remaining after the father dies, so now the father's dying with only $500, so from that $500, then you keep the Torah law.
Yeah.
There's three boys and two girls, so the three boys divide the $500 into four. Right? The firstborn is going to get 250. Each one of the other boys is going to get 125, and the girls won't get anything from that.
And you always sound
fine. No, it's a portion of the legal.
If he doesn't leave a will,
then technically, according to Torah, that has to be the way it's done. What you could do, what they do many times in Israel, is after the, if the children understand that everybody should be getting equal, they give as a gift the money that they got, this inheritance that everybody gets equal.
And also the firstborn gets double.
If you want to be technical, inheritance, yeah. But again, today they try to work it out in a way, legally, according to Torah, that doesn't happen. No, I'm saying you could. If somebody wants to just take Torah law as is, you know, no equality, so to speak. Fine, but if they want, they can do it in a way that everything is a gift 1 hour before he dies. And when you're alive, you can give away all your money to whoever you want.
Yeah.
It's your money. You can do whatever you want. Huh?
Tax purposes,
whatever. That's different. There are ways now, there are already books written on how to write a Jewish will in a way that holds up in secular court, and you're keeping both Torah law with everybody getting equal, except for a small amount of money that you just keep it to do. Yeah, you know, you can do it with $100. You know what I mean? You can do it with any amount. That this is the way you do it according to Torah. You don't uproot the law of inheritance. And then everybody gets basically equal.
This is not itchakmut.
No, it's legal according to Torah. Selling chametz is also, you know, the same thing.
Quick question.
What?
Earlier you said when there's not enough money, the girl gets everything. And
no, the boys get the money, the estate, but they have to support the girl until she's married.
Okay, in what situation do the boys have to go back?
If there's not enough money from the estate to support the girls and the boys. He didn't leave over a lot of money. There's not enough money to support both. So the girls get to support, the boys have to go beg.
Yeah, that's new.
Yeah, it's not proper for girls to go beg. Anyway, leave it to the Jewish heads. They figure out how to do things. Okay. B'nei Leah b'chor Yaakov, the children of Leah, who is and the firstborn of Yaakov was Reuven, Shimon, Levi, the Yehuda, Yisachar, Zvulun. These were the children of Leah. So Leah had 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 kids. B'nei Rachel, the children of Rachel, with Yosef and Binyamin. Yosef and Binyamin. B'nei Bilhah, Shivchas Rachel, the children of Bilhah, who was the maidservant of Rachel, Dan v'Naphtali. B'nei Zilpah, Shivchas Leah, the children of Zilpah, who was the maidservant of Leah, Gad v'Asher, Gad and Asher. Eleb and Yaakov, these are the children of Yaakov, Asher Yulad Leib Padan Aram, who were born to him in Padan Aram. And the commentaries explain very quickly, even though Binyamin wasn't born in Padan Aram by Lavan, Binyamin was born on the way back in Israel, but the Torah speaks generally. 11 out of the 12 were born in Padan Aram. So therefore the Torah says the children who were born in Padan Aram.
Yaakov freed the
Shvachot. So it says, the Mefarshim explain, that even though that she was already freed, Bilhah and Zilpah were freed as being maidservants. So why does the Torah call them here the maidservant of Rachel and the maidservant of Leah?
Yeah.
So it says, even though they were freed, in their great modesty, Bilhah and Zilpah acted as if they were still maidservants. In other words, they understood that Rachel and Leah were the primary wives. So even though they were not maidservants anymore, they were really freed. Nevertheless, they acted, conducted herself as she would be a maidservant. Yeah, they were very humbled. And they didn't, rebel, so to speak, to say, oh, now you're equal.
Yeah.
Right. Who? So then Levi does not count it. When Menashe and Ephraim are counted as two separate ones, Levi is not counted. That's why there's still only 12. Because Levi didn't have a share in Israel, because they worked in the Beis HaMikdash. So they didn't have a share in Israel. Nevertheless, the land of Israel was still divided up into 12 parts, so Menashe and Ephraim got.
Why does it switch off?
Huh?
Why does it switch off? Is there a pattern to it?
Of what?
Sometimes Menashe is counted, sometimes Levi is counted.
Basically, when you're talking about like division of the land, so then Menashe and Ephraim, who got land? If you're talking about other things, and Levi is counted, and Yosef is counted as one.
Going to war and stuff like that?
Going to war, Levi didn't go to war. That's the Kohanim one, with the Aron. Okay. Vayava Yaakov, Pasik Chav Zayin. Yaakov came to Yitzchok his father, Mamre Kiryas Arba, in the plains of Mamre, in the Kiryat Arba, which is, by the way, Altit Chevron, which it says, He Chevron, Asher Gosham Avram v'Yitzchok, where Avram v'Yitzchok lived. Meaning, Yaakov finally came home after 22 years. It wasn't even 22 years, it was 36 years that Yitzchak and Yaakov did not see each other. Yaakov was in Laban's house 22 years. He went to yeshiva beforehand for 14 years. Some told he was away from his father 36 years. Rivka, as we learned, already passed away. That's why the pasuk only says he came home to Yitzchak Aviv. Because if Rivka would have been alive, the Torah would have said he came home to Rivka. Why? Because Rivka was the one that sent him away. Rivka was the one whose idea it was that Yaakov should go find the shidduch to run away from Esav. So therefore, this is one of the proofs that Rivka wasn't alive anymore. Because if not, the Torah would have said that he came home to Yitzchak with Rivka. Now, where did Yitzchak live at this time? Chevron. Why? Because that's where Avram was buried. That's where Sarah was buried. And that's where Rivka was buried.
Yeah.
So that's where Yitzchak lived. Yitzchak didn't remarry. So Yitzchak lived where Rivka was buried. Now, it says, Chevron, like it says, Asher Gosham Avram v'Yitzchak, that was the primary dwelling place of Avram and Yitzchak. And that's why even today, Chevron is called, considered such a holy city. By Chevron is called such a holy city because that's the place where Avram and Yitzchak lived. And like we mentioned Shabbos, Avram bought Maris and Machpelah for cash because he bought that whole area that he should be considered his completely.
Do we have the yuletide, by the way?
Huh? There is a date in Seder Elam. There is a date. I don't remember exactly which one it is.
I asked you once before, how come we never mention it or do anything?
Do what?
You don't see it in the calendars or anything? Never
in these calendars that go through day by day of all the happenings of the day historically, there's a Sefer Dvar Yom V'Yomo that discusses every day of the Jewish calendar, all the historical events that happened on that day.
Okay.
So there is, they know already in Sefer Yosh and other places, it says when Reuven died, Shimon died, Levi died. We don't celebrate them because we don't find them openly mentioned in the Gemara, so to speak. Like Moshe Rabbeinu, his Yartzeit is explicitly mentioned in the Gemara. Other people, it's explicitly mentioned, we celebrate it. Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, for whatever reason, we don't celebrate it. I don't know. Because the Gukhutzah is not mentioned clearly in Chumash. Okay. Now the Pasuk says, Vayu b'nei Yimei Yitzchak. They're also learning. Yitzchak, the life of Yitzchak was Ma'ash Shana U'Shmeinim Shana. Yitzchak lived 180 years. Now, if you make a reckoning, Rashi says, Yitzchak didn't die here. Yitzchak died many, many years later. In fact, they make a cheshbon that Yitzchak didn't die until 12 years after Yosef was sold. And they make a cheshbon that when Yitzchak died, it's a very simple cheshbon. Yitzchak was 60 years old when he gave birth to Yaakov.
Yeah.
That's what the pasuk says in this week's parsha. And parsha's told this, it says Yitzchak was 60 years old when he gave birth to the twins Yaakov and Esav. Yitzchak died at 180. So how old was Yaakov when Yitzchak died? 120. It was 120 when Yitzchak died. That's the simple cheshbon. Now they make a whole cheshbon. Yaakov was 108 years old when Yosef was sold as a slave. Yaakov was 120 when Yitzchak died. But he was 108 when Yosef was sold as a slave. Which means 12 years before Yitzchak died, Yosef was already sold as a slave. Okay, but the Torah doesn't mention it later, after the selling of Yosef. Why? Because that's the way the Torah works. The same thing we find at the end of Noach and Lech Lecha. The pasuk says Terach died, and then it says Hashem said to Avram, go. And Rashi enumerates over there, Terach lived much, much later. But the way the Torah works is, we're finishing Terach, now we start Avraham. Mm-hmm. Okay? We're starting Yaakov now. So the Torah says Yitzchok died. He didn't die until later, but as far as we're concerned, in discussing his life, Yitzchok died.
So all these puzzles for us to find the...
No, the simple reason... No, the simple reason is that, like the Ramban says, the Torah's usual practice to complete the story of one person and then go on to the next person. That's the way the Torah works.
That's what
the Emuk Damu.
But they're giving
that's
already his age, so why they don't say...
Huh?
They already give his age. If
Chag Zed were 100
years...
It says, the Torah says he was 180. So based on that...
But you say he didn't die at that age.
Well, he just did.
No, he died at 180.
Oh, he did?
Yeah.
Oh.
But in actuality...
But if you figure out, with a little math, that Yaakov was 120 years old when his father died, because he was 60 when he was born. Mm-hmm. And yet, if you figure it out, Yosef was sold when Yaakov Avinu was only 108. Mm-hmm. Okay? And he makes the whole cheshbon, because... Yaakov was 91 when Yosef was born. Plus the 17 years old that Yosef was when he got sold as a slave. He's 108. So Yaakov was 108 years old. I mean, just make the simple cheshbon of the psukim you see. So why does the Torah mention here that he died at 180, even though he didn't die yet? Because that's the way the Torah works. You're finishing with Yitzchok and then we're going on to Yaakov. Now, it's another interesting thing. By Avraham Avinu, by Sarah, it says, Vayechi Avraham. In Parshas Chayisara that we read Shabbos, the Pasuk says, when it speaks about the passing of Avraham Avinu, the Pasuk says, here, Vayelo Yimei Shnei Chai Avraham Asher Chai. This is the life that he lived. By other people, it says the amount of life that they lived. By Yitzchak, it doesn't say he lived 180. The Pasuk says it was the days of Yitzchak, 180. So the commentaries ask, why doesn't it say that he lived 180 years? So they explain, I think it was the Archaim explains, one second. Yeah. Baruch Chaim explains because Yitzchak cannot really live because he didn't have a wife until after the Akedah. After the Akedah, he couldn't see well.
Blind.
So he wasn't blind. He couldn't see well. So he wasn't really a functioning human being. So therefore, the Torah doesn't want to say about Yitzchak that he lived like the other ones did. Because his life, this is what Baruch Chaim HaKadosh explains, because he really didn't live. He didn't have a wife for 40 years. And then right after the Akedah, he became not able to see well until he passed away. So therefore, the Torah leaves that out.
You're not considered a human being if you don't have a wife? Basically.
No.
Basically, that's what it says in simple English.
But you have now.
Yeah, with all due respect, I asked the rabbis.
Well, we have a lot of rabbis here.
it's not about everybody's written Vayigva.
It says by him also, by Tzadikim, it says Vayigva.
At Avraham it says Vayigva, yeah?
Yeah.
And Yaakov?
Also.
And Yitzchak was the first one to become sick, right?
No, Yaakov was the
first one. Okay. And what was his sickness? Was it the blindness, or?
No, Yitzchak wasn't sick, he couldn't see.
Avraham became sick.
No.
Yaakov.
The only one, Avraham aged,
the
Avraham Zokin. Okay. It says, Yaakov, the Gemara says, Ad Yaakov lehen chula. There was no illness until Yaakov Avinu.
Oh.
Doctors were out of business until Yaakov Avinu, yeah.
Blindness doesn't count?
No, there wasn't an illness. An illness that caused him to die.
What was the illness that caused Yaakov to die?
It doesn't say. It just said he became sick.
Old age.
No, it wasn't old age. He died at 147. It doesn't say it was old age. But Avraham Avinu was old.
Sick?
What did he have? High blood pressure, cancer? It doesn't say what he had. What did he have? He had
pneumonia, maybe.
God made him sick that he should have a warning that he's going to die, that he should be able to bless his children.
Is it true that the biggest secret of the Torah is in the first chapter of Yaakov, the first of Yaakov? Is it true?
Maybe. I don't know. I didn't hear that. Okay. Vayigva Yitzchak. Yitzchak expired. Vayomis, and he passed away. Vayosef Alamov, and he was gathered to his people. Now, as the Mepharshim explained, and Rashi says, the whole concept of Vayigva, Vayomis, Vayosef Alamov, he was gathered to his people, is only applies to tzaddikim.
Before Yaakov, everybody died suddenly without any sickness. Only did Apchin and died.
They sneezed and they died. That's what happened. Now, even though Yitzchak, in a good old age, he didn't have, the pasuk doesn't say, like it says, the seva teva, in a good old age, like Avraham Avinu had. Even though Yitzchak lived longer than everybody else. Yitzchak lived the longest of the three. He lived 180. Avraham died at 175. Yaakov Avinu died at 147. Why doesn't it say that he died in ripe old age? Because he had Esav. Avraham Avinu had Yishmael, but Yishmael at least did tshuva. But Yaakov Avinu, the fact that he didn't have Esav doing tshuva, so therefore doesn't say the concept of seva teva.
Yaakov
Yitzchak.
Yitzchak didn't have.
Yishmael was the kid that got sent away with the woman crying under the tree.
Yeah.
Yes.
Sorry? Start again?
I guess. Yeah.
No, what was this?
Ishmael was the kid who got sent away with the woman.
Yeah.
How did he repent?
He did tshuva. In last week's Parsha, when it says they buried him, it says Yitzchak and Yishmael buried him. That means Yitzchak, even though Yitzchak was younger, Yishmael allowed Yitzchak to go first. So it says Yishmael did tshuva. Esav didn't do tshuva. There's another reason the Pesikta says why, and this is a whole question now, why it doesn't say by Yitzchak that he was died at an old, ripe old age, you know, seva teva. Two things. Number one, he had a son Esav, who was a Rasha. Secondly, it's questionable, did Yitzchak know that Yosef was still alive when he was sold as a slave? Rashi says later on in Vayeshev that when Yosef was sold as a slave, Yaakov mourned for 22 years because he didn't realize, he thought Yosef was dead. Yitzchak didn't mourn because Yitzchak was told through prophecy that Yosef is alive. But Yitzchak said, if God didn't tell Yaakov, how could I tell him? So therefore Yitzchak, for 12 years that Yosef was sold as a slave, Yitzchak knew he was alive, but he didn't tell his son Yaakov. Okay? Now, other Mepharshim learned that Yitzchak didn't know that Yosef was sold as a slave. So Yitzchak had two things going against him. Number one, he had a son Esav who was still wicked. Plus, his grandson Yosef was sold as a slave, and he presumed that he was dead. He didn't know he was sold as a slave. He thought he died. So therefore, it's omitted here that Yitzchak died at a ripe old age, because he didn't have the ripe old age. Because he had aggravation in the last years of his life. Avram, on the other hand, Yaakov, on the other hand, the end of their life was very good. Yaakov had everybody back. Everybody were tzaddikim. Even Avram, Yishmael, did tshuva. Everybody was fine, you know, so therefore he had a much higher, a more fulfilled end of a life, so to speak. Yeah.
What can we understand about tzaddikim having wicked children? Why Yitzchak and Rebecca to have Esau? It doesn't make sense, really.
And how about wicked people having great sons? That makes sense? Terach and Avraham. That makes sense?
It makes more sense.
Why?
Because you might see the wrong... Because if everyone has some type of light and spirit of truth within them, somebody could see that and choose to do the right thing. But when it comes... You see your parents are tzaddikim. Does it make sense that you go so far in the opposite way? Especially when it's Rivka and and Yitzchak.
At the end of the parsha, 31 psukim from now, 32 psukim from now, which won't take us very long to get to because there are a bunch of names along the way. The pasuk speaks about the kings of Edom, which is Esav, that ruled before Jewish kings. Esav was greater than Yaakov. Esav was greater than Yaakov. That's why he was the firstborn. Except, because he was so great, when he fell very low.
Like but,
right. But Esav, in source, is even greater than Yaakov. Yaakov comes from the world of Tikkun. Esav comes from the world of Tehu. Tehu is higher than than Tikkun. Esav is higher than Yaakov. Therefore, the eight kings, it says they ruled, they died, they ruled, they died, is the Shvira Sakelim of the world of Tehu, which is even greater than the level of Yaakov. So, Yitzchak, because of unlimited gvura can produce negativity because of the great level of kedusha that it is. Just like Avraham Avinu, who is unlimited chesed, produced a yishmol that was evil. Yaakov, on the other hand, which was the attribute of teferes, which is a combination of chesed and gvura together, which has a balance to it, unity. So that can produce a complete bed of tzaddikim. Mitosis tein. In other words, when you have unlimited chesed without any gvura whatsoever, as great as the chesed is, but the fact that it lacks the unity with gvura can produce negativity because of its greatness. Yitzchak as unlimited gvura in serving God, because there was no unity with chesed, it produced an Esav. But Esav was even greater than Yaakov. And that's why there's a whole inyan in Kabbalah. Later on, when everybody knows the story, when Yaakov was being buried, and Esav came to complain that it's my burial site, and Chushim took the sword and chopped off Esav's head, and it rolled into Ma'aretz HaMachpelah next to Yitzchak's feet. And in Chassidus and Kabbalah, there's a whole explanation of the connection between Esav's head and Yaakov's feet in the levels of Kedusha. Esav was a very, very lofty soul that descended very, very low. The reason why in this, not this parasha, what we're going to be reading Shabbos and Shul, we're going to learn during the week of Chitas, why Yitzchak wanted to bless Esav, but Yitzchak wasn't a fool. Yitzchak knew Esav was a Rasha, and he knew Yaakov was a Tzaddik. You know, it's not like, you know, without Chassidus, it's like Yitzchak was this foolish, old, senile man that even realized that Yitzchak was such a Rasha. He fooled him. No, I'm saying that he didn't know that Esav was a Rasha. What do you think? Esav fooled that you can fool a Yitzchak. You can't fool a Yitzchak. And now that, you see clearly in the Chumash, Yitzchak says to Yaakov, it's funny, the voice is the voice of Yaakov, mentioning God's name, because Esav never does. Right? So why did Yitzchak want to bless Esav? So said because Yitzchak wanted to bring out, he knew who Esav was. But he looked at Esav in the source, that Esav is even greater than Yaakov. So he thought by blessing him, he's going to reveal the source of Esav, which is even greater than Yaakov and is even a greater level. Hashem said, that's not now. Shiach, not now.
So
therefore, when the great tzaddik like Yitzchak and Rivka have a son, and not only that, it's not only twins. And one turned out to be great, and one turned out to be wicked. And I'm sure they both had equal education. I'm sure Yitzchak educated them both.
Olive Beis.
For the Olive Beis. He took them to Shul to Daven.
Free choice. In our world, could we use the same analogy for, let's say, Hitler? But
no.
You know.
Talking about Yitzchak giving birth.
I mean, he was also in such a Russian well, and then maybe he came from such a holy place, so high that he had to drop so low.
There is no question that a powerful person that has certain powers, even in evil, everything comes from holiness. That they have to originate in a certain level of holiness in the source. Yeah. But when Yitzchak, Darizal learns. When Yitzchak looked at Esav, kitzayid b'fiv, Yitzchak loved Esav, kitzayid b'fiv simply means because he brought him food. That's what the simple meaning of the book. You take an English chumash, says, why did he like him kitzayid b'fiv? Because he gave him food. Obviously, Yitzchak is not a type of a person. If he's a good cook, he's going to like him. If he's not a good cook, he's not going to like him. So Chassidus Darizal explains, what does it mean kitzayid b'fiv? Because Yitzchak looked at Esav differently. Yitzchak saw Esav as the source of Roman converts, that the entire Torah is based on their teachings. Rabbi Kiva came from Roman converts, Rabbi Meir came from Roman converts, Unklus came from Roman converts, Shmai and Naftali came from Roman converts, and the whole Torah's teachings are based on the teachings of Rabbi Akiva. So when Yitzchak loved Esav, Kitzayid b'fiv, Darizal says it means the sparks of Kedusha, of the mouth, of Torah, that came from Esav. So Yitzchak looked at Esav, he saw Esav differently than we do, looking at him as a Russia, as a murderer, and everything else that he did.
He's a charmer.
But he's not charming Yitzchak. You don't charm Yitzchak, he's not a fool.
He saw in him the essence of holiness
that manifested itself through Esav's descendants, that based the whole oral tradition of the Torah.
So you can say this about any Rasha.
The what?
Ismael and Beladen and everybody has
the what?
High holiness up there. I mean, if you
do they have a certain power?
Yeah.
Yes. So God gave him that power. But the Gemara says, "Kol ameitzel Yisrael nasereish." Whoever starts up with the Jews becomes a head, becomes powerful. Well,
Yitzchak was the Rebbe. We cannot say the Rebbe was foolish. When I go to the Rebbe, all of us go to the Rebbe. Rebbe look on us, and he see in us something what we never would see, because he is the Rebbe.
Right. Yitzchak wasn't a Rebbe, he was Avinu. Meisha was the Rebbe.
Meisha
was the first Rebbe.
But was very high, so they look
at you. You look at the Tzaddikim look at different things in different ways. They don't look at the things the way we look at them. They have a much deeper approach to everything, to people. I gave a class over time, I gave the example. The Rebbe Rashab, his birthday was just Chof Cheshvan, was speaking about a certain person in a very positive way. And another chassid, obviously was very close to the Rebbe, else he wouldn't have spoken like that. So the Rebbe said, "Hey Rebbe, I don't think anything great about this guy, that you're speaking so highly of the person." So the Rebbe Rashab turned to this guy, this chassid, and he said, "What do you do for a living?" He says, "I sell diamonds." So he says, "You have some goods, I would like to look at your goods." See, oh, he got all excited, the Rebbe's going to look at his goods, you know, the diamonds. So he opens up the diamonds on the table, and he takes out this diamond, he says to the Rebbe, "This is a blue diamond, whatever, pure, flawless." He goes through all the diamonds, he tells the Rebbe about each diamond. The Rebbe looks at him, he says, "You know something? To me, they all look the same." He said, Rebbe, on a diamond, you have to be a maven. You know, you have to understand diamonds. So the Rebbe said to him, and another Jew, you also have to be a maven. And another Jew, you also have to understand another Jew. That's what the Rebbe told him to see his goods. He knew he was a diamond merchant. And he knew that this was going to happen. Yitzchak looks at Esav on a different way, different wavelength, than you and I look at Esav. It's a completely different thing. The same thing you have with Kairach, the same thing you have with all these different types of people. They were very, very great sourced, in meaning in the source, they were very great people.
Lovely.
They fell all the way down, love on all these people. They fell very, we're talking about biblical people now, not later. Biblical people. Do you think the Torah would waste his time talking about a terrible Rasha? The Gemara has a rule. Are we talking about wicked people? The Gemara doesn't even talk about wicked people. Wicked people that Torah mentioned is because in the source they're very lofty levels. And that's why Esav in the source really came down here very, very low. But when you reveal the source of Esav, which Yitzchak wanted to do at that time, and Hashem says, now is not the time for it. It will happen when Mashiach comes. You know? But now, Yitzchak wanted to see Esav in the source. He said, listen, there are many great things coming out of Esav. I want to bless him. But it's not this time Yitzchak having a rush of a son. You know, it's no good. It's a very lofty soul that Yitzchak and Rivka brought into the world. That meanwhile is in a very negative state, but eventually be elevated to a very great state.
But if you read it without specific explanation, the pshat, it's like this.
Right.
I mean,
there was a story, it was in Tovshin Chofres, 1968. There was a convention, a very orthodox, super orthodox convention. And one speaker got up and he spoke against Chabad. There's thousands of people at this. It was in New York. I don't want to mention names. He got up and he spoke against Chabad. What did he say? It was around these parshas. Told us, you know, these parshas. So he got up and said, Chabad is like Yitzchak.
What?
My buddy, Chabad is like Yitzchak. Just like the pasuk says, Yitzchak liked Esav because he gave him food. Chabad likes the irreligious Jews because they give him money. That's what the guy said at the convention. He's wanted to speak, not Chabad. Why are the Mekarev? That was before everybody followed on the Kirev movements like today. That was before when Chabad was the only one doing outreach. He said, why is Chabad like the irreligious Jews? Because they give him money. Just like Yitzchak, like they said, because he gave him food. So the next Shabbos, the Rebbe already heard about it. He found out right away. So the next Rebbengen, the Rebbe said the following. I was there, I remember, as a kid, but I remember what the Rebbe said. The Rebbe said, number one, I want to thank you for comparing Chabad to Yitzchak.
Yeah,
I mean, it's
course.
A great thing, it's a very great thing. Thank you. We appreciate the fact that you wait, that you compare Chabad to Yitzchak. And then the Rebbe lashed out. And the Rebbe was screaming. The Rebbe was saying, what type of chutzpah do you have to say against Yitzchak? The Rebbe stuck up for Yitzchak.
Yeah.
What right do you have to say that Yitzchak loved Esav because he gave him food? Is that what how you talk about the Ovis? You rabbi, what you are? The Rebbe was speaking, and the Rebbe said that the guy has to go to Maris HaMachpelah. The one that said this has to go to Yitzchak's grave in Israel, and he has to beg Esav, Yitzchak, I'm sorry, Mechila, for saying publicly what he did. And the Rebbe was screaming that Apidin, this is what this guy has to do. A chutzpah, the Rebbe said, what is the real explanation? Like the Arizal said that Yitzchak saw the sparks of Kedusha coming out of Esav and so on and so forth. So they asked him, so they wrote in after Shabbos, they asked the Rebbe a question. Then in Halacha it says you don't have to do that. In Halacha it says, what you really should do is that in the same group that you embarrassed Yitzchak, you have to ask him forgiveness. But you don't have to go to Maris HaMachpelah. You don't have to go to the grave. So they asked the Rebbe, why did he say what he said when he has really a different option that he couldn't do? So the Rebbe said, Rebbe smiled, he said, I did it out of favor to the guy. it's easier for him to go on a plane, to ask forgiveness, than the embarrassment he's going to have of getting all the people that he did said it back into the room, because everybody already left. The convention was over. To get everybody back into the room and get up and show it. They make a fool out of himself by getting up and asking Mechila for what he did. So the Rebbe said, I'm a nice guy. I told him, you should go to Maris and Machpelah, and he has to get ask forgiveness.
He gave him a favor.
Yeah, he said, I did him a favor. The truth is, he's right. He really should gather the whole people together, thousands of people that were in the room, and he should ask Mechila and publicly say that he made a mistake. But, because that's not what the Pasuk, take simply the Pasuk, Kitzayir Befiv, but the real definition of the Pasuk is that Yitzchak loved Esav because he saw the sparks of Kedusha in Esav. Not because Esav tricked him and asked him questions about tithing salt. That's also the truth. If it's pshat, it's pshat. That's also true. But the in-depth meaning of it is not that he did it in a way because this is what he wanted, but rather because he saw the greatness of Esav. And that's how it's possible Yitzchak to give birth to such a child with Rivka.
For us, we have to learn that the wickedness comes, although coming from a very lofty level, essence.
You still have free choice.
For us, that's what we have to learn.
Sure.
Okay. A lot of, or maybe not a lot, but there have been a few great people who came who are natural ways. Like the father who had relations with his daughter.
Well, they weren't great, but eventually, yeah.
Eventually.
24 hours.
He wanted to bless, but he realized that if Hashem is making this happen the way it's happening, this is what Hashem wants him to do. Yitzchak wanted, but when he saw Hashem didn't want,
earlier you said whoever starts up with the Jews is ahead.
Becomes.
What do you mean?
Haman started up with the Jews, he became a whole powerful guy. This guy starts up with the Jews, he become a very powerful person. That's what the Gemara says. Whoever starts up, in fact, the Gemara tells in the story of the Churban Beis Hamikdash, when they brought up the various goyim from the dead, he used to speak to the dead bones, and they asked him, what should we do? Should we start up with the Jews? He said, yeah, start up with the Jews, because whoever starts up with the Jews becomes a big macher.
Why is it like that?
Why? It's a very simple reason. God, when the Jews have to suffer, it's self-understood
that it's been from beginning of time. Go on.
Right. If God says, if a powerful guy makes you suffer, it's less embarrassment if a weak guy makes you suffer. If a strong guy bullies you around, it's less embarrassment than if a weak guy bosses you around.
Why suffer at all to begin with?
Because that is the lot of the Jew. Because the Jew, basically, is next world.
Oh, okay.
This world is only the preparation for next world.
Okay.
So the more you not suffer, the more you
that's
get
we
refined.
Have to go Egypt and Holocaust
for
and Spanish Inquisition.
When you take raw leather, raw hide of an animal.
No, I'm
saying if you take raw hide of an animal, you can't make shoes out of it. You can't make leather out of it. There's all the hair on it. All this junk on it. You have to take a comb. You have to torture it. And then you work on it, and then you make it very fine. That's what our life is all about. What?
So the essence of an non-Jew is also it comes from Tohu?
No.
Why?
It doesn't.
Means it doesn't have the same soul.
No, it's different. Esav did. It's again, where the souls come, what level?
But Esav. It don't come from Esav. So
Esav himself is the world of Tehu.
Okay, but Esav is Jewish. Not Jewish.
Esav is Jewish.
Esav Jewish.
Yishmael did not have a din of a Jew. Esav had a din of a rebellious Jew. He had both Jewish parents.
But Edom comes from Esav.
Right.
And Edom is Christian, Roman,
right.
Christian. So all the essence of Edom, the essence, they come from Tehu.
Esav comes from Tohu. Everybody else, I don't know.
What do you mean you don't know? I'm trying to
What do you mean, I don't know? I don't know.
But if it comes from
you get what you pay for.
Listen, if I bring children and my children bring children of children, they come from my
30 family. Generations. 30 generations are connected to you?
Somewhere,
yes. Let me tell you something. If our 30 generation back parents would look at us today, they'd go back into the graves.
Maybe, but like, for example, Abu Lakhab people are still existing.
If our great 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 grandparents woke up today, Chiyas Amesim today, and they look at us, they would go straight back to the grave.
Maybe they'll be happy with something.
Maybe they'll be proud of us.